Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. As always, a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 14 of Acts, continuing tracking the ministry of Paul in his first missionary journey. And joining us for the exploration today, and I must add, sounding just a tad under the weather.
Just a little bit. Yeah. Sinuses are not happy.
Pastor Stephen Tice, who is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, and I recently received that news that he's actually going to be retiring from being pastor of St. Paul's, but he has told me this morning, I heard it with his own, from his own mouth and in my own ears, that he's not retiring from doing this show.
That's correct.
Yay! Yeah. All right. Good, good, good. How did that young kid ever get to be that? I don't know.
It happens.
It happens. Time flies. Yeah, it does indeed. Well, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word today?
Certainly. Almighty and gracious God, you have called us into your church through the gift of your Holy Spirit. We rejoice that in the midst of much tribulation, you do not desert us. As the Apostle Paul reminded the Christians of his day, and by his guidance of your Spirit tells us as well, we don't enter heaven without challenges. They're all over the road. As we study your word today and watch Paul and Barnabas travel the road and the challenges and the joys that are encountered in the life of your church, we ask that you would guide us through your Spirit, that we might grow in Christ, that we might share his love, and that no matter what challenges life presents to us, we might, as did Paul and Barnabas, strengthened by God's Spirit, bring the good news of Jesus wherever we go. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our listeners, feel free to chime in anytime at all during this hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Call us. We're local at 314-821-0850 or from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of intro you want to give us to the words we're about to hear?
Well, I think it's important to recognize two vital realities. One is the people to whom Paul and Barnabas are going include a small group of Hebrew background folks familiar with the Old Testament, the First Testament, if you will, of God's people. And as usual, they go to that group first. But they do it because the word is known to them and there's a place to start. Mm-hmm. And then they will have an immediate impact on and conflict with the Gentile community. We also live in a time where there are many religious beliefs floating around in our communities, and we ought not expect welcome when we bring this strange God into the lives of the people we meet. But at the same time, God doesn't abandon us just because we have opposition. Mm-hmm. So Paul and Barnabas keep bringing the word, trusting God to do the work and care for them, but they never take credit for what they're doing. Hmm. They know it's God at work, and that's us too.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah, it kind of invites us to, I just read last night a piece by Rod Dreher. Hmm. He had been speaking down at the Issues, etc., making the case conference in Houston, and he offers his reflections on some of what he was sharing there and what he heard from the people there. And it was really, really good. He's, of course, the author of this proposal, The Benedict
Yes.
Option. Mm-hmm. You know, what do you do when, I mean, is there a point at which you recognize this can't be fixed?
Yeah.
And then say, so how, what does the church do when things have gone so far awry and wrong that in society, what do you do? And his solution, I think, is very intriguing. He points to what Benedict of Nursia, the great founder of Western monasticism, mm-hmm. if you will. He's not actually proposing people become monks, but he is proposing the formation of these communities that are able to weather the storm that's coming, because the storm is going to be really bad, and to do so in such a way that the impulse remains. I mean, people always picture monasticism as it ended up rather than as it began.
Right.
But remember, it began this huge missionary endeavor. I mean, so, okay, there's nothing we can do to fix this world that's falling apart. I mean, the in the West, the Roman Empire, remember, just totally collapsed. I mean, everything, it was called the Dark Ages for a reason, right?
Yeah.
So in the midst of all of that, this, you know, the church continued as an institution, if you will, by this cellular community-based approach where the people of God devoted themselves to the things that mattered, to the divine service, to the praying together of the Psalms, to devoting themselves to acts of charity and kindness and mercy, to living out the faith no matter what the people around them thought of it. And the people around them didn't think much of it. I mean,
that's true.
And that's what you pointed out, how in our society today, you try to live out the Christian faith, you're going to find out that the words Paul speaks in this chapter are absolutely the truth. The tribulation awaits.
Yeah. Yeah. We this morning at a Bible study, we've been going through the Concordia Publishing House put out a series of studies on Lutheran distinctions, and we've been looking at office of priesthood and ministry, and we were talking about the fact that what we have received, you can think of it as being in a box, and the box is the worship life of the church. The worship life of the church isn't the gift, but it holds the box, and what we're tempted to do is to throw the box away, and then we lose what's in it.
What's in it, right?
And so, keeping hold of the box is for the purpose of keeping the gospel center,
so that you have something to actually give to the world.
Yeah,
yeah.
And then realizing that the function is to keep Jesus in the center, and so you can move the box around a bit, but you can't throw it away.
Right. Yeah. So this, but I think we'll see as we work our way through it. This has huge implications for the situation that Christians in America and really throughout the entire Western world is this. Throughout the world, I mean, it sounds like the apostasy is running full speed ahead, right?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
At every level, everywhere you go, the time of the great falling away, maybe. All right,
certainly.
Let's pick up then, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 1. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. It is amazing how much hatred the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ stirs up.
Yeah, it is inherently against our fallen human nature. And if we don't have God at work to mitigate against that, the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to enlighten us, our response is the same as that of the city here, where you have, and it says some were divided, and what happens is the Holy Spirit brings faith to some, and those who don't receive still oppose. And in a sense, because you believing it makes me the deficient one, I must attack that position, or it keeps accusing me. And the sinful human response is, I got to get rid of the accusation. And we can do that, but we can't get rid of the accusation ourselves. It has to be removed by the gift of forgiveness. And then if you don't have forgiveness, then you fight against the accusation. And if you can use the words law and gospel, the law will always accuse. But once the gospel comes, and that's what we're told about here, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed.
And by Greeks here, I take it we're understanding the same group that we had earlier with the God-fearers, the people that had not received circumcision, but were hanging around the synagogue listening mm-hmm. to the words of God.
Yeah. So, and as you think about the word Greeks here, it means the Greek speakers.
Greek speakers, right.
And in, mm-hmm. in Luke's gospel, that phrase, the Greeks, because elsewhere he'll talk about the peoples or the nations. Mm-hmm. Now this is those who are gathered in the synagogue. Those are the ones they talk to first.
Right.
And once that group, now that group gets divided, then it spills over into the public.
Right. From the unbelieving Jews stirring up, then he uses the more generic word, the Gentiles, the nations.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And poisoned their minds against yeah. the brothers. Mm-hmm. This is something that in the early church we have, you know, we know how some of how the poisoning of the mind was. The New Testament bears witness to some of it. It's like, you know, oh, now the people have come here who stirred up the whole world. All they do, they're nothing but trouble wherever they go.
Yeah.
People start fighting and quarreling and, you know, just mm-hmm. get rid of this sect.
Sure.
And we know in the early church, they were accused of being incestuous because they heard that in these meetings, brothers and sisters gave each other the kiss of
yeah.
peace. They
mm-hmm.
were accused of being cannibals because they heard, you know, that they got together to eat and drink body and blood.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, all these kinds of things. And they were accused of being subversive to the government because they proclaimed a new king,
yeah.
different king, a different loyalty. And of course, there's, you hear in each of these accusations, and in the accusation in the New Testament about stirring up trouble everywhere, there's truth.
Yeah.
There's truth. The truth is, though, that they didn't stir up the trouble, but that the message they brought was violently rejected.
Yeah.
And I think you sort of see the violence here.
Oh, yeah. And what's interesting to me is, geographically, this is part of what today is Turkey, but they're in a region that is a Roman territory or Roman province, if you will. And it does have a Roman colony city in it, but mm-hmm. it's nowhere near the main traffic. It's kind of out in the boonies, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But they go there anyway mm-hmm. because there are people there who have already, and going to the synagogue, have already brought the preparation. If we can use the phrase, the Holy Spirit has plowed ground
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and now they're going to plant seed.
And the way that we've seen this repeatedly throughout Acts, the way that the Lord says they bear witness to the word of his grace. I find that enormously significant that the word mm-hmm. is characterized as the word, the message about his grace,
yeah.
His undeserved favor. And the Lord then grants these signs and wonders to be worked by their hands. Never does Luke ever suppose that it is, shall we say, a matter of course that an apostle works a miracle. No, the apostles always work their miracle by the leave and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is at work in them.
And it's always connected to their public proclamation of the word. First they proclaim, then they do some kind of sign or wonder, and then they proclaim some more. And in the proclaiming, the people are alerted to the fact that these guys have something to say, not this is a traveling
right
magic show.
Right, right, right. And you have then this fact that when the brothers stirred, when the unbelieving Jews stirred up this opposition to the brothers, so things are getting hot. They stay and continue to speak the word. They don't run away just because there's, you know, opposition rising.
Yeah.
But they do at the end where they hear, okay, so they're planning to kill us. So, you know, I think the Lord wants us to be sharing this with more people. Off mm-hmm. they go to the next towns rather than permit themselves to be actually attacked here.
And as we get further into the chapter, we're going to hit that very mm-hmm. same theme again. But the point is they're doing a regional visit mm-hmm. and the regional visit isn't done. So we'll keep the task going. And as you said, they move on. More people are going to hear the good news.
And it says no matter where they went, they continued to preach the gospel. This is, it's all in one verb, right?
They
continued good newsizing people.
Yes.
No matter where they went, they brought the good news. Any further comments on those opening verses?
Just the quick note that it's the rulers.
Mm-hmm.
who are now being asked to mistreat.
Mm-hmm.
Opposition. Who's in authority? Who's in power? How are they threatened by the gospel? And that's often exactly what happens throughout the book of Acts. It's the ones who perceive their position being threatened who actively attack the gospel.
That really invites some pondering in today's world.
Yeah.
Who is being threatened by this good news?
Yeah.
Fascinating. All right. Well, they move on to Lystra, verse 8. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, to be saved, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds.
Mm-hmm.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them.
A couple of really significant things here that are tied to local history, geography. There was a strong tradition, belief in this community. In fact, it was part of what they passed on as, if you want to call it, the local folklore, that previously Zeus and Hermes had done this, come to this town, this area, and in the form of human beings. And mm-hmm. Notice this is different than Jesus, who became human by the incarnation. Yeah. They took the appearance, came and visited, and weren't welcomed by anybody except an old, I think the word is hermit, but that may not be the right word, but an old man named Philemon, by the way, and his wife. And then in revenge, they killed everybody in the town, in the surrounding region, except these two. And then they built a special temple. And then, according to the myth, when they died, they became two trees, were turned into trees by the gods to stand at the entrance to this temple. And it's the priests of Zeus who are doing this at that temple.
Mm.
Okay. Now, what's going on is they heal a man who has been crippled since birth. Jesus, man born blind. Peter and John, man at the temple. You know, the healing is in a public way so that no one can say, "We don't know who this is." You know, the mm-hmm. Pharisees try to fake mm-hmm. it, but, and then key phrase, he cried out with a loud voice. This was a public event where Paul makes sure people know he did this so that they will come to him and then they'll hear the gospel. Of course, the people's response, and think of it this way, after the healing takes place, Paul and Barnabas keep on talking, they go to another place, but the hubbub around town is really, I mean, big stuff. Rumors. Faster than Facebook.
Faster
like
than
that.
Facebook. That's great.
Yeah. And then there are the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in that city that I was talking about earlier. They decide the gods have come back. Visit number two. We won't miss it this time. We won't dare not recognize. Of course, the challenge was they were going to recognize the wrong thing.
Well, maybe also that there's a delay, and it says that they raised their voices saying in Lyconian. So,
yeah.
You know, Paul and Barnabas are kind of at a loss of what's going on. I mean, they expect there to be an uproar when somebody is miraculously healed.
Sure.
But they don't realize yet what's actually happening until the priest shows up with the ox and ready to sacrifice to them.
Yeah.
And then they absolutely freak out.
Oh, yeah. And the phrases that are used here. He says to them, men, males, andros, we are anthropos, humans like you. You know, the English translation doesn't get that full flavor, but he's addressing the leading men of the crowd, who the priests of Zeus who have authority. You, individual, we are human like the rest of you. So they're immediately saying, we're on the same level as everybody else in this city, are not to be worshipped. And they tore their garments.
Which, I mean, might that have the point of saying, would you look at us? We got flesh and blood like you.
Sure.
I mean, you know.
Yep. Guys, look. Here it is, body, flesh. And they also say, you should not worship us, but we do know who you should worship, and it's the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Not just here where we are. The whole world.
And comment on this, because I think, you know, we talk about the challenges in our culture and time. Mm-hmm. How has Satan completely undermined that in the secular catechesis of all people, where the one thing that, you know, is hammered home night and day mm-hmm. is that God did not actually create anything. I mean, instead... how does it, Bertrand Russell, put that? God created man in his own image, and then man returned him the favor. you know, so, I mean, you get this impression then from the secular world that creation itself as an article of faith, which is something that in the ancient world really was not challenged.
No, it was
something
accepted.
In this world is challenged on every level.
And I think what would help solve that immensely would be the large nuclear explosion in the atmosphere above, wiping out with an EMP all electronics, and the loss of the internal combustion engine, where suddenly we would see that nature is full of stuff we couldn't possibly control, and there is something bigger than us. And those people lived with that. They lived without electric lights. I mean, think about it. Nighttime, dark, stars. And this is just something, as you and I were talking earlier before we went on the air, the place where my wife and I intend to live after I retire is a farm, and it's out in a rural community, and the light pollution there is just about nil, which means you can always see the stars. And when you're looking at the stars, it's very hard to do two things. It's very hard to say, I'm bigger than that. And it's almost impossible to say, that's all coincidental accident. And in this culture, they believe there is a God who created all things. Paul's saying, we're going to tell you who it is. We're going to identify him for you. And not only that, this is the one in past generations he allowed people to walk in their own ways, but something has changed. And we're going to tell you why it doesn't work that way anymore, who it is that changed it. Hmm. And that's the focus of why they're there. He didn't leave himself without witness. He gives you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. You know, living in this part of the country, we have regular rains. Every once in a while in the fall, you know, maybe August, we'll get a drought of 3-4 weeks, 5 weeks, and farmers get concerned.
Mm-hmm.
But if you ever worked among, lived among, talked to the wheat farmers of western Kansas, Nebraska, the Dakotas, rain? What's that? You know? And the whole understanding that as you move west in our country, you reach a point where you can't grow corn and soybeans anymore because there is not enough rain. Our separation from the natural world's cycle of rain, spring, summer, fall, obstructs this.
So, I mean, that's such a big point. Now, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but I don't want to lose this point that in the natural, it is our alienation from the world the concrete world in which we actually live in, the world of nature from which we have to live, mm-hmm. that has enabled people to imagine this hubris of no creator. Well,
absolutely.
On the other side of these messages, we'll pick up People Loved by God.
Three things make a believer: oratio, meditatio, tentatio, prayer, meditation, and growth. Which is why every weekday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. we bring you oratio, an hour of solace, contemplation, scripture, sacred music, and faith. Oratio, the dawn breaks with prayer every morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Sarcoma. Odds are you've never heard that word before. For the 40 people diagnosed with sarcoma every day, it is a life-changing word. Because sarcoma is cancer. Through awareness, advocacy, and research, the Sarcoma Foundation of America is bringing hope to the families whose lives have been turned upside down by a cancer they had never heard of until diagnosis. Please join us in the fight to find the cure for sarcoma. For more information on the work of the Sarcoma Foundation of America, go to curesarcoma.org.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on your Good News Messenger for almost a century. Our special guest today is Pastor Stephen Tice, and he's bringing us the good word from Acts chapter 14, which is really a great chapter. Reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email like James has done. I have his questions here in front of me. That's KFUO at KFUO.org, or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. This passage that we were just looking at, this, the nearer we come to actually recognizing how we literally live from the giving of God,
mm-hmm.
The more impossible it becomes to deny the Creator's benevolence experienced in the good creation itself, that behind this creation there is a goodness and an order that is not simply something that's of our imagination, something we're imposing on the order. It's yeah. something that's actually personal.
Mm-hmm. When we think about, because of technological changes, living if you live in a city where the roads are paved and somebody comes through and machine repairs the broken parts, you can easily miss the fact that it's the rain and the fruitful seasons that continue to provide life for us. And the other side of that is, when you think about it, the ancient civilizations showed their advance and power and strength by two primary methods. One was building a huge building.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, standing up in the midst of nature, something man-made.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one was how they could control or make use of the fluctuation of the rivers.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what made Egypt such a major power, was the Nile presence. The Romans, by building arches and transporting water and aqueducts, were able to build cities. But they had to rearrange nature to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they were powerful, because they were using nature. But they didn't stop nature. They just redirected what was there to make mm-hmm. sure the fruitful seasons went where they were.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, keeping that thought in mind, when God gave a promise to Adam, to Noah, when he got off the ark, it was, as long as the earth continues, summer and winter, seed time and harvest will not fail. And if you live in a city with all concrete around you and no lawn and no garden, you know, lose sight of that. And you also then also happens to us in smaller towns. We go to a grocery store. We buy stuff. We don't grow stuff. And so we've lost this awareness of the fruitful seasons that also bring peace and gladness of heart.
Yeah.
There's something to watch in a farmer when he comes to the door and he says, got the harvest in.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, you talk about peace.
Or when the farmer comes and brings you the stuff that he's raised. And he knows that it comes as, he knows it's a bountiful mm-hmm. gift, but it's the way of God's bounty that there's always more that you could ever use. So, yep. you know, you pay it.
Sure.
Here, let me share. I'll pass yeah. that on. The gladness yeah. of heart that comes from the great choice. I think it's great that Paul points right into these, what we would call first article
yep.
Things and says, look, God did not leave you without witness. He is a living God. He is the maker of all that you see. And it's true that in the past, he let you guys walk in whatever way you want it to mm-hmm. walk, but he didn't leave you without witness to his own goodness because he gave you the rains, the fruitful seasons. He satisfied your hearts with food. Mm-hmm. He's almost reflecting their Psalm 104 that,
right.
that he satisfies
the hungry
with,
heart.
With bread, yeah. You know, our hearts. And gladness. But it says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So let's not lose that.
Yeah.
The people were ready to worship them as gods.
Mm-hmm.
And then...
Things turned around.
Things turned around.
And they refused to allow it.
Right.
You know, when Herod is speaking and the people say, oh, the voice of a god and not of a man.
And he's like, yes, it is rather, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, I mean... And,
yeah.
And then
again,
worm.
Luke shows us this contrast
yeah.
throughout his... accounts of the witness of the early church as he's writing to Theophilus, and keeping in mind that this is a continuum, not a one event thing.
And it reminds you of the angel in Revelation 14 that you know that proclaims this eternal gospel, mm-hmm. saying, "Fear him who made the earth, the sea, and the springs of water."
Yeah.
You know, fear him.
Mm-hmm.
That the apostles bring that message out into the world that there is a giver behind these gifts, and he is the only one to whom the worship is to be given, not any of the instruments through which he chooses to work, but
yeah.
only him.
And the message of Jesus to his disciples, you know, look at the lilies, look at the birds. Your Father provides. I don't cause lilies to grow. I make grain grow for the birds,
mm-hmm.
but they get it somehow.
Right.
Even that's a witness to us.
It's hard for us, Wordsworth, that the world is too much with us, all this getting and spending.
Mm-hmm.
We forget that food, first and foremost, isn't anything but gift.
Yeah.
It is first and foremost gift. Or I don't know if you're ever into the foraging, but my wife and I enjoy, you know, heading out. We head up the bike trail in July, mm. and guess what's growing along the side of the bike trail?
The berries.
Those
yep.
blackberries.
Yeah.
And God just puts them there every year. I mean, well,
yeah.
it's for the deer and for the birds and all that, but it's also for us.
Sure.
And it's a gift, you know, you go
yep.
in there and collect it and you realize, I didn't have to think about this. I didn't have to plant it. I didn't water it. I didn't do anything with it. God took care of everything
mm-hmm.
and offered it here so that I could taste his sweetness and his goodness
yeah.
in this wonderful berry.
Yeah.
yeah. Amazing. All right. Let's read a little further and then we'll take some of James's questions. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, in other words, Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium,
right.
which they where they just were, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel into that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is the same. If you want to learn the fickleness of the mob, the crowd, you know, ready to sacrifice to him and then they stone him? Wow. I mean,
yeah,
this is a real swing.
And it's not at all unlike what happens in every culture today. You know, you look at politics, you look at who's the leader and how long are they popular and then suddenly they're rejected, or who's the favorite entertainer and then they're rejected. But the thing is, opposition follows them. Notice the opposition follows them.
These people were ticked off enough that they heard, I guess, that, mm-hmm. that they've gone on and they're now getting disciples down there. Well, just like Paul was willing to follow all the way up to Damascus to try to put an end to this.
Absolutely.
So they're dogging his steps mm-hmm. and ready to put an end to it. That's really caring about something when you are willing to go to another place to stir up trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says a lot.
And they do the deed they threatened to do before he left the other town.
They want it right. They're gonna kill him, and now it's like now we got it done. Yep. So they think they did him in. They stone him, and evidently that's a pretty nasty thing. But when they drag him out, up he stands.
Yeah,
I mean, it's one thing. I mean, it's one thing to be stoned and then to stand up.
Yeah.
It's another thing to stand up and go back into the city and keep on preaching.
Yeah.
There is something. I mean, I don't know if you're ever, do you ever read any of Crace? I mean, I love Robert Crace's novels. I mean, this is a Joe Pike kind of a move,
okay.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, Paul will not be knocked down even when he is physically assaulted to such a degree. I mean, you can only imagine what it cost him to stand back up on his feet and walk back into that city, but he would not let them win that way. That's powerful. That's the grace of God at work.
Yes, and it's also a clear statement that Paul is saying, I do not fear you.
Yeah. And behind that, you can't make me hate you. I got good news for you, and I'm determined you're going to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can try to shut my mouth. And I assume he probably walked back in with a bloody mouth. I still am going to open my mouth and proclaim, listen. And you can't help but hear echoes and echoes of, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.
Yeah.
So when he had preached and the result of this, of this love that will not stop, this witness to the good news of Christ that will not stop, as many disciples are made. They go back, they return, they go back and strengthen the churches that they'd already founded, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the message they bring them, strengthening the disciples, they encourage them to continue in the faith. Notice that's what we would call fides quae creditor,
right.
the faith,
yes,
as an objective thing. And this saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When I was a pastor, I had, St. Paul's for many years, I had a shut-in, Albert Mueller, and his daughter, Bertha, I think is she's still around, but, and certainly his daughter-in-law, Jeanette. Albert, whenever I would visit him, somewhere, somehow, he would get in. Well, you know, Pastor, it's all okay because through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, just like Paul said.
Yep.
I mean, that was like his passage. He held on to it for dear life. And so no matter what came, no matter how hard and awful things got, he would just say, well, Pastor, it's nothing but shouldn't be surprised by it. Look at what he said.
It's what the word has told us we should expect. And what I find instructive for us is that they've been preaching in Lystra there for just a short time. We don't know how many days it is, but a short time. And there's already disciples.
Right.
There's already a group identifiable as followers of the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it is amazing to me that the shift that happens in church history, if you will, that here in Acts, you see these disciples being made in just amazing short amount of time.
Yeah.
The truth is handed over to mm-hmm. them, and with that, the full authority and power of the church herself handed over. And then you see this gradual build up till you hear about a 3-year catechumenate in Rome later mm-hmm. on. That's not the church you see going in the New Testament. I mean, mm-hmm. it was a proclamation of the good news of salvation in Christ, the call to baptism, and the absolute trust that in baptism and in the word that Paul had delivered to them, this word of the grace mm-hmm. of God, Jesus as the key to unlock the entirety of the Old Testament, he had given them absolutely everything they needed as Christians. And he, with that, the encouragement and the warning, and by the way, be prepared to suffer for it and to die for it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
All right. So it's also important here, verse 23, it's not enough that the congregation is there.
Yeah.
Congregation is great, but you're not a flock without a shepherd.
Right.
You need the shepherd. Mm-hmm. And so they go back and they appoint elders.
Mm-hmm.
When you hear elders, this is the word. Presbyteroi, this is the word that we get the word priest from,
right?
In English, right? So they appoint for them. You can hear pastors, right?
Right.
In every mm-hmm. single church, they do it with prayer and fasting, just like they were sent out, right?
Yeah.
Back mm-hmm. last chapter, they are sent out with prayer and fasting. So they commit these with prayer and fasting. They commend them to the Lord, in whom they believed. It's like, okay, the Lord is able to make His church grow here. He is able to provide it everything it needs. He is the giver of all good gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And there needs to be in each place this man who administers publicly these goods which belong to the whole.
Yeah. And this is the key thought connected to that. The pastor doesn't exist without the church, but the church can't continue without the pastor.
Without the pastor, right.
They're two sides of the same coin, whatever you want to say.
Yeah, Zasa is so good on this. He says the Lord doesn't put the pastors over the church to rule it. He doesn't put the church over the pastors to boss them. He puts the pastor solidly within the church to feed the flock, which he has purchased with his own blood. And it's just a beautiful picture that royal priesthood of the baptized and the office of the ministry, they go hand in hand together. Or I like to say, the pastor will not ever cease to be a layman, first and foremost, layman in the sense of being the laos, the people of God.
Yeah.
He is called to serve in the midst of his brethren,
mm-hmm.
Not placed above them or under them. So, you know what? I think I'm going to... Let me take James's questions and then we'll this last paragraph here.
Alrighty.
Is this our great Christian heritage to posture soul winning over and against ceremonialism, formalism, and spiritual bias? I think James doesn't like ceremonies. I think Jesus might ask you, James, why do you hate the ceremonies that I gave you? And I'm not saying you do. I'm saying that you always like to pick on ceremonialism. If by ceremonialism you mean what? The rote running through, just letting your mouth come connected. Yeah, doing the motions, letting your mouth come disconnected from your head, which is what I think most people mean by ceremonialism. It's always a problem, right? Jesus warns of that.
And the ceremony is intended to teach something while we're doing something. And if we forget that it's teaching while we're doing it, and we're just doing it so that we follow the rules, then it wasn't the right ceremony anyway.
And what is absolutely a truth about human nature is no group of people ever exists together without ceremony.
Yeah.
The question is, which ceremony and what does that ceremony teach, confess, proclaim?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you can't get away from ceremony. Take a church that says, we never do any ceremony, and I will show you a church who, if you came in and said, well, today we're not going to start with this, you know, praise music,
mm-hmm.
And then move into a time of preaching and then have a time of prayer. Today we're going to actually start with the preaching, and then we're going to have a time of prayer and then the praise music. People would say, that's not how it goes, right?
Right.
Because everybody knows that there is such a thing as the order.
Yeah.
everybody has an idea in their head that, that, you know, when God says, let all things be done decently and in order, that kind of presupposes that there is an order. In the church, the order is verba macedit ad elementum et fit sacramentum. The word comes to the element then becomes sacrament. This is the order of the incarnation. The word comes to flesh, and from that flesh comes the gift of eternal life. This is the order of the church's worship. People gathered around the word, Christ proclaimed from that word, Christ sacramentally given in the body and blood, and then the people sent out in praise and thanksgiving to this one. James asks, are there merits in the various Hellenistic philosophies of life? Would victimization, deification, and the inflaming of superstitions caused by the proclamations of followers of the way be justifiably considered a reasonable philosophy and a way of life to these Hellenistic philosophers? That's a great question. I do think they would. The attempt to put Christianity as a philosophy and to understand, and that's how that would be the native Greek temptation.
Yes.
I think it's significant that the Greeks didn't buy it.
Yeah. It was not logical. It's I'll use the word interventional. God comes in and says, I'm pushing away your logic because it's flawed. Here's something better. And the Greek philosophers would look at that and say, we can't logically connect those dots, right. Therefore it can't be right.
We can't build from here with our reason in mind to that.
Right.
I love that. What did you call it? Interventional? Yes. I like that. I mean, that's really what the New Testament proclaims by way of, I mean, or another way of saying it is, it's invasional.
Yeah.
You know, God invades the world in the incarnation of Christ, and he brings and plants revelation, something you can't figure with your noggin, you can't get from using your noggins to get there.
Yeah.
But from there, everything does indeed cohere and make sense.
Yes.
All right. Question number three, if reason is the divine essence, okay, number one, reason is not the divine essence. Love is the divine essence, not reason. The rational precept principles of the Hellenistic Greek culture, then the presupposition that these Greeks would gain salvation through their earthly suffering and loss would not be easily comprehended by those particular Grecian converts. That is true.
Absolutely.
Would this lack of understanding then make those early Greek converts just nominal followers of the way? No, those who actually became converts understood right away that it actually involves suffering. Well, I mean, go ahead. Sorry.
I was going to say that the thing that we're missing there is the fact that the Holy Spirit enlightens.
Right.
The Holy Spirit takes what was dark and shines light on it. So now the dark stuff can be properly examined and rejected, or if it was within the keeping of the order of creation, retained as an explanation that's correct of what's here.
Yeah.
But your standard of evaluation changed.
Right.
Because spiritual birth took place.
You know, I think I mentioned it recently, but I can't remember for sure. I get confused. In C.S. Lewis's That Hideous Strength, which everyone should read as a current commentary on the state of dictatorial thought today. I mean, the original thought police, there they are. And nice, as he called the university there.
Yeah.
So, Mark was commanded to stomp on an image of Christ crucified. And he had never really thought about the cross, but as he's commanded to, it suddenly occurred to him, this is what the crooked does when it meets the straight. It crucifies it.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the inverse, which he doesn't quite reach yet, but he will, is that, and this is what the straight does when it meets the crooked. It spreads its arms and let nail be driven through, because the essence of God is love.
Yeah.
Yeah, powerful. If these Greeks were not being persuaded by the proclamation of reward, of heavenly life, of life eternal, are these they who are loyal proponents of Stoic and Epicurean philosophies? The text doesn't actually say that they were anything about, I mean, we're not in Athens yet.
Yeah.
That way. So I mean, the Greek philosophy, this is actually Greek religion that's going on in what we've encountered so far.
Yeah.
The mythologies, the stories.
And the other thing is, keep in mind what I mentioned earlier, we're out in kind of the boonies of Asia Minor, of Laconia. Yeah. It's not the same cultural
You're not in Oxford. Yeah. Right? You know, I mean, this is not the intellectual center. You're out in the country. We're exactly. All right.
This is Northumbria, just so you know.
Northumbria. There we go. James, you had one last question there. I'm going to hold it if we get to it at the end of the hour, but I got to finish the chapter. Verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, understand Syrian Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that they had done. No. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is another feature, not just that the church sends out missionaries, but that there is something that the people of God simply delight in. When someone who has been sent forth comes back and tells how God was at work and what they saw of that working in their service.
Yeah. One of the things our congregation has been involved in is through our Sunday school program initially, supporting mission work among the Dungan people of Kazakhstan. And the missionary family that's been there has passed, you know, they spent time there like 14 years or so, came back this past December. They were able to, or summer rather, they were able to be visiting with us and shared how God has worked among that group of people. It's an ethnic Chinese population in a stan, if you will. And what they are doing there is they're simply bringing the gospel. It's not going fast. There's no explosive sudden event, but there's constant coming to faith because God is at work. And it was great to have them come and share with us what we can't see, but at the same time we are involved in. And this is for the Christians here in Antioch. They've come. They rejoice. And it says the grace for the work that they had fulfilled, the grace of God for what God had done, as they say it, but it's fulfilled. God kept his promise. He did what he said.
And it's not only, you know, how do you summarize what God did? He opened a door of faith. That's a beautiful expression. That's a door. I mean, the horrible picture of the people have of Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, and the idea that only you can open that door. That's not what this says.
No.
This says God opens the door, and the door is a door of faith. He alone can open that door. We're going to see that again by the time, in two more chapters, when we come to 16 and Lydia and her coming to faith, you know, that God gave her that she could, she paid attention and got what the apostles were saying. It was a gift. So this beautiful picture, though, of the church organically sending out messengers who bring the good news, hand over everything that's needed for the gospel to do its job, and then come back to home base. And we're told that when they came back to home base, it wasn't just a little bit of time. They stayed for a while. They've been in Antioch. Yeah. Antioch really is sort of the center from which the missionary endeavors of the first church is happening.
That's where they were first called Christ's followers.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right. James, let me see if really quickly I can do this last question. How much influence did these Grecian philosophers have? They view men as particles of divine reason. Was what was intersected or amalgamated and influenced by the proclamations of the followers of the way? Is choosing a stern insistence on duty to the updated Jewish dogma and enduring pain or hardship without showing feelings or complaining, is this the way to deal with worldly hardships? Well, actually, James, that's the way that people caricature the Stoics. I'm not sure that's actually what the Stoics would, in fact, say. They would, you know, Paul, though, is definitely one, hey, I know how to have, I know how to have bound, I know how to have nothing, and it's all good. I've learned if I have Jesus, I have everything that I need. There is a lot of intersection of Stoicism with the pages of the New Testament, but never in a way that the message is being bent to Stoicism. Just whatever's true in Stoicism happens to be lifted up and shown there. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Tice. Always a joy to have you on the show.
Very welcome. Thank you.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.